Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Guys having a good week?
Yep.
Even after Thursday, you're still okay? Broncos. Who? That's right. All right. So let's pick back up in our missionary journey, our second missionary journey with the Gospel of Paul. So our Gospel of Paul. Boy, I'm in trouble today. Dennis, any more coffee? You got to make it stronger. So, the book of Acts, how's that? it kind of is like the Gospel of Paul, but yeah. Picking it back up in chapter 16. Now, if you remember, after his first missionary tour, he came back. He had the council at Jerusalem, this huge debate about circumcision, about law keeping. That was settled, so he was given a letter. And he took this letter back out. First of all, he went to the churches that he had visited on his first missionary journey. And then he runs into a bit of a problem. So after verse 5, it says the churches were strengthened and increased in faith, and their number also increased daily. So what happens next? Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Thyatira, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had came to Massa, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not prevent them or permit them. So passing by Massa, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for getting us all here safely. We thank you for the gas in our cars and even the heat that we have in our church this morning as it's getting chilly outside. We just thank you for everything. Sometimes I think we take for granted all these things that we just think are owed to us. Food, shelter, clothing, peace, provisions. We forget that it's through your grace that we have any of this stuff. We were blessed to be chosen to be born of this generation and in this region because we could have been placed anywhere around the world in a totally different circumstances, not being able to freely choose to come to church on Sunday, that if we wanted to go to church, we would take our lives in our own hands and have to sneak and go underground. But here, it's open. And we take that for granted. We take prayer for granted, that before the veil was torn, that access unto you was difficult, was only allowed once a year by the high priest. But after Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, he made way for us to boldly come before the throne. And so, Lord, just this morning as we just pause for one brief moment and appreciate the freedoms that we have today. And we appreciate those soldiers and those people that have given us our freedoms, but ultimately it's because of your grace. And we thank you for that. Lord, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would lead us and that we would be attuned to it, that we would hear it and we would recognize it, and that we would be okay with it. Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got the map coming up. So we started off from Jerusalem, so Heidi can zoom in down at Jerusalem, lower right. Just slide it there. Whoa, that was a quick zoom in. Down there. So he leaves Jerusalem. He goes up to Damascus, cruising up to Antioch. Now remember, up to this point, Barnabas was with him. Okay, and then they had that little issue talking about John Mark. And so from there, from that Antioch, Barnabas and John Mark sail over to Cyprus. There he picks up Silas, and from there they cruise over to Tarsus. And so if you scroll up just a little bit into Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. Now if you remember, those five cities right there are cities that he visited on his first tour. And once he gets over to Iconium and Lystra, he picks up this young man called Timothy, and we studied about him last week, and he was a person of good reputation. He was young. He was half Greek, half Jew, depending on which side, if you looked at his father or his mother. He was uncircumcised, but he wanted to come with Paul, and Paul wanted him to go with him. So in order to not kind of cause conflict with the Jews, he had him circumcised. And from there, they cruised over to, just go over to the left a little bit, another Antioch, but this is Antioch in Pisidia. So this is all modern-day Turkey. And so that's kind of where we are. So at the end of verse 5, Paul is saying, hey, I went and I visited my churches, and now they're strengthened. What do I do now? And sometimes we get to that point in our life where we're like, what do? We feel like maybe we have accomplished what we, you know, set out to do, maybe what God has set out for us to do. And then we go to that fork in the road. And what do? It's sad to say, because I've had some people tell me that they have completed what God has had for them in their lives. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? Well, I've already done what he's called me to do, and so I'm just kind of waiting to die. And I'm like, really? Well, if truly God was done with you, you probably would already have died. I mean, it's kind of a morbid way to look at it, but it's true. It's like God's not through with you. Every time you inhale oxygen, God has a plan for your life. Well, what is it? I don't know. And that's the big question. Paul didn't know either. Paul was like, okay, what do I do? And then this thought comes to him. And sometimes we have thoughts that come to us and we think, oh, that's the Lord. And so we act upon it. So we're going to tackle that very tough question today of what happens when we think the Lord is speaking to us, but he's not. Or he's steering us in a different direction. It kind of amazes me because you can have two people in the same room, both very dedicated Christians, and both get totally different words from the Lord that contradict each other. And it's like, how does that work? Well, we can unfold a lot of that and take a look at the conditions of the heart, because as we've been studying over the past few months, we learned that a lot of selfish ambition really is in the heart and it gets revealed. How can somebody sit there and say, let's just say that somebody says, well, the Lord has told me that I am to lead a ministry. The Lord has told me. And then somebody in the same church says, well, the Lord's told me to lead that ministry. Okay, who's right? Who's right? Well, the Lord told me. Well, the Lord told me. Well, I had a vision. Well, I had a vision. Is the Lord confusing us? Now, maybe in both of their hearts, they're fully convinced that the Lord is really speaking to them. How do you sort that out? That's a difficult one, isn't it, church? It's difficult because you might even be in a position with your life where you are fully convinced that, man, this is what the Lord wanted me to do, and it didn't seem to work out that way. And then you start to unravel in your faith because you're like, what the heck? Maybe I'm not hearing from the Lord right. Maybe I'm not. Maybe this is all just make-believe in my head. Maybe I'm making this stuff up. These are real struggles that we have to contend with as Christians. I heard something the other day, and I don't know if it was on the radio or I don't know what it was on, but somebody was saying, well, I prayed for this loved one to receive Christ, and they never received Christ. And so therefore, God did not answer my prayers. And it's like, well, wait a second. Okay, if you have some person, praying that God would save person B, but person B has no interest in Christ, how can you blame God for not saving the person that has no interest in God? But I prayed. I prayed and God did not answer my prayers. Because if God loved me and loved them, they would have been saved. Well, God is a respecter of persons and he will not force himself on anyone. That's the first thing you have to understand. Maybe somebody in your life you've been praying for. Lord, save them. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, turn them from their wicked ways. Lord, do all this stuff. And nothing seems to happen. What do? You blame God. God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you intervening? Why don't you love them? Why aren't you answering my prayers? And God says, you know what? I won't force myself upon them. They have to come to me freely. Just like you came to God freely. Think about when you gave your life to the Lord. Did somebody have you in a headlock, giving you a nuggie, going, ah, you best do it. Okay. No. Right? It's when you finally reach that point in your life, whether it be through brokenness or whether it just be through realizing, listening to the Holy Spirit, but it was that point in your life that God used at the right time and in the right place and in the right conditions that you said, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Think about that. Were you forced into that situation? Now you might say, well, my circumstances forced me into that situation. You might say, well, I was caught up in the moment. And that's where I say you must remain careful, because a lot of people get saved emotionally, but not completely with their whole heart. Remember what the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart Jesus Christ died for your sins, you will be saved, right? You must believe with your whole heart. We get all goofed up. What does the heart mean? Right? I have a heart for soft little cuddly puppies. When I see them, I just melt. Oh! That's an emotion. Right? When the Bible talks about your heart, it's not talking about the emotion that's invoked with what we would assume heart and love is. When it talks about the heart, it encompasses everything. Your thoughts, your logical thinking, your subconscious thinking, your emotions. It encompasses everything. That's why you can see people, they're saved here, but they're not saved here. Some people are saved here, but they're not saved here. You have to be saved completely with your heart, with your mind, with every part, ounce of your soul. It's an interesting study because we get goofed up with the translation of the words from Greek into English and even from Hebrew into English, where it's like the heart doesn't mean what we think it means. So somebody has to truly be saved. And at that moment that you reached in your life where you finally gave over to God, listen, God did not force you. And so you can't associate, hey, listen, God forced me into this, because he doesn't. And when you pray for somebody and then you get mad at God because he didn't answer your prayers by saving them, you're telling God, go force yourself upon him. And he says, I won't do that. Understand the difference? So hopefully now that helps tie some things together. Because maybe you have been praying for somebody for so long and you've been struggling mentally about, well, does God not love them? Is God not answering my prayers? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Is he not listening to me? Am I not saved because God's not listening to me? Remember, God is not Alexis. Hey, Alexis. What's the answer to this? I'll answer you right now. Right? God is not that way. God is not the genie in the bottle that when we rub the lamp, we get three wishes. And no matter what it is, that's what we get. That's not how it works, church. And so God knows everything. First, understand this. God knows everything. He knows the beginning to the end. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen to you in 10 years. And if you really think about this, this becomes mind-blowing, because not only does God know that about your life, but he knows that about everybody. There's so many people in this world. Heidi's looking at me the other day going, I can't figure you out. And I live with her 25 years, and she's like, what? Who are you? I can't figure you out. But God knows everybody. That's crazy to think about, isn't it? That's just mind-blowing. So here's where the attack. Now, if you listen to the attacks of the enemy upon the Lord, here's where the attacks start coming in. They start coming in with like evolution and how the world was formed over time. You know, that once upon a time you were just this blob on the ground, and then all of a sudden you popped up and here you are. Whew, that's pretty cool stuff right there. Right? It's cool. I love throwing this question out to people because that believe that. You just have something in your pocket. I don't know. I got this little pin here that came with my phone. It's just a little plastic pin. And, you know, the other day, this just appeared on my counter. It's just so cool. You know, yeah, I had a little puddle of plastic, and then I woke up, and it just kind of formed into that. And we won't even take into account where the plastic came to begin with, the little oogoo that formed into this. And I was like, isn't that cool? They look at you and they go, you're crazy. What do you mean I'm crazy? That's impossible. I said, well, you don't believe that with this little plastic piece here, but you believe that with the human body. You believe that with the eyeball and the ability to focus and to move and to interpret the things that it sees with the brain, something that even to this day, the highest advances in technology cannot emulate. And you're going to tell me that that just came from a bobbling glue, right? Blub, blub, blub. Reminds me of the hillbilly song, right? Up from the ground, a bubbling goo. Right? It's just like, whoa. But people believe that stuff. And why do they believe it? Because if you start to go down that road, you take away the importance of understanding and believing that God knows the beginning from the end. Think of the foundation, right? You get this big house. Now, you can tear apart the house, but if the foundation is still in place, the house can be rebuilt. And as Christians, oftentimes that's what we attack. We attack the house. And the house would be symptoms. Things like abortion, things like gay marriage, all these things. These are just the house. What's really happening is we need to start attacking the foundation, because that's what they do to us. The foundation isn't really, is gay marriage right or wrong? That's not the foundation. The foundation is anything outside of God's design of marriage is wrong, right? We attack the gay marriage like crazy, but do we attack the other stuff that's associated with sexual immorality? No, we don't. Oh, that's okay. No, it's not. See, church, you need to take it all into account, and you need to attack the foundation of it. That's important to understand. But when they do that to us, then all of a sudden now, this great and mighty God who created everything in six little days, he created it all. If we see him in the beginning, some of the most important words in the Bible, in the beginning, God. If you have a grasp on that, nothing else in the Bible is impossible for God. If God can create the world, create you, then yes, Jonah can be in a whale for 3 days or some kind of a fish, right? Then yes, at the sound of a ram's trumpet, these mighty walls can come tumbling down. Yes, at a prayer, eyes can be opened. At a touch, lame can rise up. That little mustard seed can move the mountain. In the beginning, God. If you believe that, then you believe all things are possible. And if you believe that, then you believe that God knows everything from the beginning to the end. So, therefore, when God directs me, when God leads me, then he knows what's best. Now, if something happens to you you're unfamiliar with, what do? You start to seek those who have walked that similar path. Right? Let's say you get a disease. Let's say you get cancer. What do? You start to seek out those people who have had it and who have become successful in overcoming it, right? Oh, this person had it, and this person was an overcomer in it. What do? You go to them and you say, how'd you do it? What did you do? Tell me, give me some insight. I'm walking into a dark room. I'm walking into an unknown, but you've already walked this path. Think about that analogy. You're on a trail. You have no idea where the trail goes. And then the guide comes in and says, oh, follow me. I've been on this trail many times. And you get this ease of comfort. You get this ease of assurance. And sometimes we'll do that, even to this day with a degree, right? If the doctor says something, we're like, okay, it must be true. They're a doctor. They've gone to school. That's a whole nother topic for another day, but you understand that if they have that schooling, your trust kind of yields to them a little bit more, right? And so if God knows everything, he's the creator, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator who is going to forever live, who holds this entire earth and everything within it in the palm of his hand, there should be some assurance there. What does this have to do with anything? Well, because it's very important, because Paul's going to run into a situation where he thinks he should be doing something and God says no. Very applicable. Ooh, I tried really hard on that word. Hopefully I got it right. To our lives today. Which way do I go? What do I do? So Paul is there in Antioch. He's hanging out with Timothy and Silas, and he says, I've got an idea. I've got an idea. Let's go into Asia. All right, so I think I lost my map person. Bruce, you got it? Can you scroll, move me over to the left? Okay, so check that out. This area is Asia, and just to the upper right there is that that other region there. All this is still kind of that modern day Turkey and stuff. But what do you recognize about some of these names in Asia? Tyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. What do you notice about those? Yeah, some of the letters that were written by Jesus in the book of Revelation, which a lot of people still kind of associate with some of the churches today. But if you think about this, so Paul's saying, hey, let's go ahead and cruise through there. Now, here's what I find interesting. And I don't know if the purpose of these cities are highlighted just for the emphasis of Paul's journey. But what I do notice is there's a lot more opportunity down there than up through there. There's any stops, and he doesn't make any stops. Not only that, but it doesn't make sense. Even if I am going to go up to Torres, wouldn't I go through these cities along the way? But God, there's lots of opportunity there. God, there's so many people. There's so many hurt people that need to hear the gospel there. But check this out. This is very, very important. And we're still in verse 6. When they had gone through that whole region of Galatia, they were, underline this, forbidden. Forbidden. Whoa. Now, if you really think about that for a moment, that word is heavy. That means they were opposed by God. Now, sometimes in our modern day church world, we think that if anything is good, then we ought to be doing it. Right? Opportunity comes across our table all the time. Hey, this missionary needs some support over here. This missionary needs some support over there. Hey, church, you need to sow in to the people in Africa, to the people in India. You need to do that, church. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. They need you. The people downtown Denver, the homeless on the streets, they need you. Oh, that sounds good. We better do that too. And all of a sudden now, what are we doing? We're going here, we're going there, we're going here. Why? Because it sounds good. And you know, after all, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible says that we should be doing this stuff. So how is it that the Holy Spirit forbids Paul from doing what we think he should be doing? what Paul thinks he should be doing. This is huge. See, sometimes when an opportunity comes to us and it sounds good and it's got all the verbiage, right? And yeah, we got verses that back it up. And then people will often utilize those verses to kind of run a little guilt trip on you. You know what? Hey, listen, you're in such great, comfortable condition here in America. Those poor people there in Africa, they don't have no water. And you know what? You really need to save them. Now, first of all, before I get too far into this, I want to say, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, okay? Listen to me carefully. I am not against those things. Not at all. Not at all at all. Okay, what I am saying is there is a difference between a good work and a great work. And we can get so caught up in going to all these things and doing all these, going to all these places and doing all these things, and God's saying, hey, wait a minute, that's not what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to go over here because you know what? I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I know the beginning from the end. I know the path that I've set before you. I know what you need to do, and you need to go over here. But God, it doesn't make any sense. All the people are down there. And you're wanting me to go all the way around, kind of like, you know, have you ever taken 470? It's like all the way around, right? It's like so much easier to go right up the I-25, right up the middle there. But all the traffic happens. And all the detours and all the hindrances happen. But I'm on my way to do a good work. Right? So we justify those things. God says, hey, I want you to go around. I want you to take 470 all the way around. It's out of the way. I'm not going to see anybody. What kind of an impact am I going to have? I'm out there in the middle of nowhere. We have to trust the Lord. Now, why did God forbid them? I have no idea. And that's the other problem that we have. Now we want to try to analyze God's methods, God's ways. Right? Like Peter. Not so, God. No, God, you must be confused. Listen, God, you need some help here. You think, I would never say that to God. Oh, but we do all the time. We do all the time whenever we disagree with God. Going back to those two people. I have the calling for the ministry. I have the calling for the ministry. And the heads collide. Who's right? Who's wrong? Where's God really at? How do we work this out? Because first of all, we must understand God knowing everything, he is that trusted guide that we get behind on that dark trail. If you trust God with your salvation, church, listen, this is big. We mess this up all the time, me included, hello. We mess this up all the time. We trust God with our salvation, but then we don't trust him with our daily walk. Why? That should not be. Maybe we're deceiving ourselves by saying, well, I'm saved, but we're really in our heart saying, I hope I'm saved. How do I know the difference? Am I fully convinced? Am I fully persuaded that if this second I took my last breath, I would enter into his kingdom? Am I fully convinced of that? And if you say yes this morning, then why do we struggle with, I'm fully convinced that as I take that step and God says, oh, no, that I listen to him and stop moving? That's the challenge. And I think Paul kind of struggled with this a little bit. And there's some indication in some other verses that how did God hinder him? God hindered him with maybe a sickness. Now, that's crazy to think about, right? That you get so sick, oh, Lord, you're taking me out of the game. You're taking me out. I cannot preach. I can't go on my tour. You made me so sick. Lord, heal me. See, what am I doing? I'm praying. Right? Because the Bible says all these things. I've called for the elders of the church. They have anointed me. Nothing's happened. Why? Because as soon as I get better, I'm going to go into Asia. And God says, okay, we're just going to hang out here a little bit longer. Oh, I'm starting to feel good. Pack your bags. We're going to Asia. Oh, right? Now I'm sick again. Have you ever started to stop thinking that the negativity in your life is a bad thing? Have you ever stopped and realized maybe this is God hindering me from endangering myself or other people? Maybe that's why I have this problem. Gravity. It's a really bad right here this morning. I gotta get my little pen. So, have you ever thought about that? Because instantly when we think, oh, I'm sick, or I'm handicapped, or whatever, it's instantly a disability, when in reality, it's a blessing from God. Now, we still don't know why God forbid it. It was probably the wrong time, okay? That he had people in those regions already preaching the word, already happening, but maybe it just wasn't quite ripe for the harvest. And Paul says, or God says, oh, Paul, you know, hold on. I'm still working there. Maybe there was some work that still had to be done in Paul. We don't know the answer. All we know is that word right there, forbidden. So then they're cruising around. They're like, I don't know what to do. And then they try to go up. If you can go up to the right, north. Go up more. Right. Your other right. My right. Sorry, we're backwards. Yep, right there. Bethania. He says he tries to go up there. So the southern part of Asia is closed off. The northern part is closed off. Paul says, well, I guess this is where I got to go. And to him, it probably made no sense in the world. Just like to us, sometimes God leads us down this path, and it makes no sense at all. Check it out, verse 7. And they tried to go into Bethania, but the Spirit, here it is again, did not permit them. God said no. Now, when I teach my self-defense classes, I talk about, you know, when somebody's punching you, you put up this inside defense, and I say, this is like a guardrail, okay? So you know when you're getting on and off the highway, they've got these metal barriers. They're called guardrails, right? Those guardrails are strong. So that if you as a car run into it, what does it do? It kind of puts you back on that path, right? Imagine, boom, boom, right? And so the same thing happens when somebody's trying to punch you. I'm not trying to slap the car away. It's not a pinball flapper, but I'm creating a guardrail so that I protect myself. So I see this as two guardrails, and boom, 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 not happening. Sometimes the car looks pretty beat up, right? Because we're trying to force it. Boom! Come on! And then we get mad. A stupid guardrail! Who put that there? Now, if it was at night and you hit that guardrail, now you're mad at that guardrail, right? Damaged your car. Damaged your ego. Maybe it wounded you. Maybe it broke your leg. I don't know. Maybe the airbag went off and now you got black eyes and all that stuff. And then the sun comes up, and you look over that guardrail, and there's a 40-foot cliff. You see, you just never know. And I think when God hinders us, it's definitely why. Because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for. And he so loves you, and he cares about every little detail about your life, every hair upon your head. He cares so much about that if you are headed towards that cliff, he's going to say no. And he's going to hinder you, and he's going to forbid you. And he's going to say, hey, listen, that's not what I have for you in your life, because I do know the beginning from the end. And so how do you react when you get the no from the Lord? How do you react when God says no, and he forbids you, and he puts up that strong? Now, check this out. When I read forbid, and when I read do not permit, I kind of read into that with the verbiage, and I don't know if I'm correct or not, but it's like It's like if Dave, come up here for a moment. It's like, I just taught you how to defend it, okay? So you better be ready. So I'm trying to go out that door, and he's going to prevent me. He's going to forbid me, right? So what is he going to do? He's going to stand in my way, and he's going, oh, I'm going to go this way. He's going to block me, right? Right? Did that look nice and fun and very Christian-like? Right? Maybe I'm pushing even harder, right? And I'm pushing harder, and I'm like, come on, Dave, let me in there. And Dave's like, no! That's the way I read forbidding and not permitting. I read that almost like it was like a battle there. You know what I mean in context? God's saying no. Paul's saying yes, no. I could be wrong in that. But there could have been other words used. The Lord discouraged him from going there. The Lord says, you should consider, maybe no. You see my point? Sometimes our Christian walk is hard, even with the Lord, church. I know the thoughts I think towards you. One of my favorite verses, I say it all the time, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you. They're good. They're not evil. And so when the Lord is forbidding us, his thoughts towards us are not evil. How do we interpret it? Well, if you understand the heart of the Lord, understand that he's the Alpha and the Omega, understand that he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you, then the only answer can be, this is the right thing. If God said no, this is the right thing. But it matters all upon you. God will not force his way upon you. So if you continue to press, just like when you prayed for that lost loved one, God says, you know what, I'm not going to force myself on that lost loved one. If you continue, guess what God's going to do? He's going to say, go ahead. Have your way. Have your way. Right? Romans, the first chapter, is all about that. He gave them up, he gave them over. He gave them up, gave them over. And that's the answer to, okay, now I've got two people with the same idea for same ministry. And one person is like, yeah, I had this. And you can usually tell. You can usually tell because the mouth speaks the heart eventually. It always does. And when that comes out, you go, okay, there you go. There you go. And if you listen and you watch closely, you'll see which one the Lord's in. And just because the Lord is in one and not the other doesn't mean the other won't happen, church. What does that mean? If God's saying, here's the person I have for ministry, and the other person's like, no, resisting it, then God say, okay, well, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you somewhere else then. Let's go. They can have it. I truly believe that. And that's how God works. Now, if the church is truly seeking God, then that person with that selfish ambition, yeah, they won't make it through. But it all depends on the matter of the heart. And so what was Paul's heart? Now, if he continued to press, God would have probably let him go through. But God knows the beginning from the end, and he continued to resist Paul, and Paul said, okay, let's cruise over to Torres. So, go to your left. There, so he's walking along, forbidden to go into Asia, and he ends over there at Torres or Troas, however you want to say it. Verse 8, so passing through Mysia, they came down to Torres, and now in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A vision. How does God speak to us? Many different ways. I often think that it's in that still small voice, the times that we don't really realize it. It's that subtle thought that comes to your mind. Oh, I should do this. And then as you pray through it, and then as you receive other words of confirmation through the Bible, through other people, you're like, huh, that was the Lord. I didn't know that. Right? I believe that's how he is. Why? Because he wants us to listen. He wants us to be attuned. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. But too often, so often, we're so self conceited with our own thoughts and, oh man, that should be a great one. Here's our favorite. This is our favorite. Dennis, I'm going to reveal our favorite one, okay? Are you ready? Hey, Dennis, the Lord spoke to me, said you got to go to Sardis. You better go. Did you know that, Dennis? Because God speaks to me, not you. You should do that, Dennis. There's people needing down there, needing us. You should go, Dennis. Dennis is like, huh? No, the Lord told me to tell you. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Hey, we should start this ministry. Oh, would you like to do that? Oh, no, 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 not me, you. The Lord just told me to tell you. Happens all the time. Listen, if the Lord is speaking to you for an idea for a ministry, good chance he's telling you to do it. He's telling you to do that ministry. Because if the Lord wants to speak to Dennis, he'll speak to Dennis. And here's what will happen. The Lord will start to speak to him. And even if he chooses not to listen, the Lord will speak to him, speak to him, speak to him. Then he'll say, okay, where's Jason? Jason, go tell Dennis he needs to do this. Now, here's what will happen. Jason will go, hey, Dennis, I think we need to be doing that. Dennis will go, oh, I know. Because the Lord's already been working on him. That's how it works, church. Right? That's how it works. So, in a vision, Paul receives it at Troas. Now, think about the progression. If he was still hanging out down there in Antioch, would he have gotten that vision? Probably not. Maybe. I don't know. I mean, who's to say, right? But if he would have got down there in those southern churches of Asia, would he have gotten the vision? I don't know. That's not the point. The point is that God gave it to him at Troas. So God had a plan all along. And Paul now realizes this. Here's what the vision was. A man in Macedonia stood and pleaded him. By the way, Macedonia is kind of the start of Europe. All right? So you cross over there and cruise over a little bit more to that side, Bruce. Other way. Left. A little bit more. Yeah, see, Macedonia. So that, Thessalonica, all those. So you'll notice these should start Philippi, right? The book of Philippians, over there to Thessalonica, right? First and Second Thessalonians, which is probably going to be our next book that we'll detour off to. And then the Bereans. Acts 17:11, right? We're about to get to that. The Bereans, searching the scripture to find out what Paul was saying was so. And then he cruises down. But that right there is the part of Europe there. So Paul is being directed into there. So this mission, or this vision, excuse me, of the man stood and pleading with him, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Us is another key word. This person wasn't saying, come help me. Come help us. This says, this kind of gives the indication that the whole area is saying, we need Paul. We need you. Now, I don't know if they knew Paul at all. This is the vision, right? And God's saying, go help them. Go lead them to the gospel. Go talk to them. That's where I want you to go. So what does Paul do? Well, he's pretty convinced at this point, especially after with the opposition. God closes doors and opens doors. All those doors were closed along the way until he got to Troas, and then that door was opened. And he walked through it. So, now, verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately. Oh, there's another key word, church. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us. So they concluded. Think about that, too. They kind of pondered about it. They talked about it. They worked through it. They discussed it. They concluded it. Nothing wrong with talking about it. In fact, Proverbs tells us that there's wisdom in the counsel of multitudes. There's wisdom in that, right? So he concluded that they should go preach the gospel to them. So what about this word immediately? God spoke and Paul moved. How often does that happen in our lives? God speaks and says, well, I'm still going to pray for you. You know, there's been people, hey, you remember God called you? 20 years later, God called you to do that, to this ministry. How's that going? Well, I'm still praying through that. Really? I think God gave you the answer. He's just waiting for you to go. Well, I'm not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? Well, everything hasn't quite lined up, right? God hasn't lined up. And is God going to line up everything? Listen, church, no. Why? Because he wants you to walk by what? Faith. And if he gives you an itinerary, that's not walking by faith. All right, you are called. I'm just on a ball today, aren't I? Dropping things. If he calls you to do something, he wants you to walk that out in faith. Sometimes that's our own hindrances. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, but you tend to want to know all the details. Just saying. Can't even surprise Heidi. Hey, I'm going to surprise you. We're going somewhere. Where are we going? Doesn't matter. We're just going to go somewhere. No. What do I wear? Clothes, I hope. Well, what kind of clothes? Clothes. Do I wear tennis shoes or heels? Lord, just get ready. Let's go. Walk by faith. And then we get there, and she's like, I wish you would have told me I would have brought different shoes. Okay, guys, we're all in trouble now. All in trouble. But no, I will reap the worst of it. But you see, we do that with the Lord. Don't we? The Lord says, hey, I want you to do this. All right, give me the plans. There's lots of takeaway from today. First and foremost, don't always take hindrances, resistance, the Lord shutting the door, the Lord saying no, the Lord not saying anything. Don't take that as God doesn't love you. Don't take that as you're not saved. Don't take that as that you're such a failure that God is shutting that door in there. Now, is there the principle of sowing and reaping? Yes, there is that as well. It's all this big hovering mix of things. But don't cookie cutter all of the hardships into your life as, well, God doesn't love me, because God could be protecting you. He could be saving you from that 40-foot cliff that you're about to walk into. You have no idea, but know who he is the key. And if God says no, what do you say? Praise be the Lord. I look forward to what you have for me. Because without that shut door, he would have went into Asia. And who knows what would have happened to Macedonia? Who knows? It's hard, church. It's hard to walk by faith. It's hard to take no from God. It's hard to understand that we've been praying for things for years and years and years, and God doesn't answer, and we think, why not, Lord? What's the problem? Don't you love them? Don't you love me? God won't force himself on anybody, and he won't force himself on you. It all reverts back to the greatest stewardship you have is your own heart. And as long as your heart is right with the Lord, everything else will fall into place. Just don't askew your definition of falling into place with the Lord's definition. Just remember, when things aren't working right in your life, when it seems like it's all falling apart, memorize Jeremiah 29:11. Because he does have good thoughts towards you, not evil. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. That's, if you ever question how much God loves you, that's how much he loves you. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the word today, and it's just so hard to distinguish when the Lord is, when you are saying no, and when the enemy is trying to just create resistance. It's just so hard. But we press forward. We're overcomers, And even though we get knocked down, we get back up. Even though we have failures in our faith, we pick back up. Even though we make wrong decisions, we work it out and we keep moving. Lord, my prayer is this morning, is as we go forth out these doors, we have open hearts to receive all from you, no matter what it is. And Lord, that we have open ears to hear clearly your calling and your leading in our lives. And then when we feel like we have that calling and that leading, that we would just sort through it and get that confirmation, seek the wisdom of counsel from many, and be okay with the answer. It's all about you. Mm-hmm. It's about nothing else. And we thank you, Lord. And this morning here, if maybe you were a little confused with your understanding of what faith was, and maybe you have been living and serving God in an emotional state or maybe a mental state, and now you understand it's the entirety of your soul, the entirety of everything. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And the Lord says, today is the day that you can receive new life. And all you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, stepped out of eternity, not when we deserved it, but because he was compelled by love. He was moved by love for you. That penalty of death, that guilt of sin that each and every one of us carries, he says, I'm here. I will bear that burden. And he took that guilt, he took that sin, and he placed himself upon the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. And Jesus says, I will pay that debt. He was nailed to the cross and died for our sins. And this morning, all you have to do is believe that. Believe that with all your heart. And in your heart and your mind and your soul and everything, say, Lord, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that after he died on the cross, he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again, and I ask him to be my Lord. And the Bible says that's all you have to do to receive salvation. If you believe that in your heart, I would encourage you to tell somebody, and God will do the rest. Thank you, Lord. Bless this church. Be honored by our praise this morning as we give you all the glory in Jesus' name.